I think this week and last week and in the weeks to come, we can't help but hear these scripture readings in light of what's going on in our own country and what's going on globally. I think that's always the case, but right now I'm constantly thinking of what is happening with the inauguration and all the people marching yesterday. And I do think that Jesus' gospel and the good news of God's kingdom or reign continues to speak to God's people today with a very powerful and important message of hope. Our gospel from Matthew comes right after Jesus' inaugural baptism and his period of testing in the wilderness, and Jesus has just started his public ministry. He learns that John, his cousin and fellow rabbi, has been arrested, and this event triggers his proclamation, which was actually proclaimed earlier by John in Matthew's gospel: repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come near. So John had been saying this very thing before Jesus, preparing people for Jesus and for the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And John's arrest causes Jesus to go into high gear. Once John is arrested, Jesus then withdraws from Nazareth to Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he makes his proclamation: repent, for the kingdom of God has come near there. His proclamation and the place that he retreats to are significant. Let's begin by unpacking his proclamation. Repent, in the Greek metanoia, means a changed mind, an invitation to see things differently, to see the world differently, to see reality differently from the way it appears to be, having a new imagination. Kingdom of heaven, meaning God's reign. And this is proclaimed at a time when the Roman Empire ruled over and dominated the area where Jesus lived. Now, as you may know, the Roman Empire controlled every aspect of people's lives. So proclaiming another kingdom, another empire or reality, must have been extremely threatening to Rome. Of course it was, because John was arrested, and that is kind of giving us a sense of what is going to happen to Jesus as well for proclaiming another reign, another reality. It's a common practice for colonized people to take terms that the colonizing power is using and to redefine them. So take a moment to think about Jesus taking this word kingdom or empire or reign and then defining it in very different ways from how Rome defined it, how Rome operated, and how Rome impacted those living under its rule. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the place Jesus withdraws to is significant. Now, in this gospel, we hear this Isaiah passage quoted. We actually heard it in Advent, so I hope it sounded familiar. And in this passage, originally in Isaiah, this came about, this proclamation of light in the darkness came about after Assyria had conquered this area. And so here we are in a later period, and Rome conquers the same area. Rome is kind of the new Assyria, the new dominant power that is coming over and changing people's lives so radically. We think about the fact that Matthew's gospel was written in 80 CE, and the Jerusalem temple was utterly destroyed by the Romans in 70 CE, just devastated. So imagine it was both a political and a religious symbol. It's like for Episcopalians, the White House and the Washington National Cathedral being taken out. How horrific that would feel, these symbols of our faith and our nation. So it's clear now in the gospel that Jesus is the one who will bring light and hope to those existing in darkness, those who are feeling overwhelmed and hopeless. Now, in our gospel passage, we also have the calling of Jesus' first disciples. We have two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John, the Zebedee boys. And I wonder what caused them to leave their trades, their professions as fishermen so immediately. We see that word immediately a couple times in this passage. And what made them lead and accept Jesus' invitation to follow me? And they leave their, not only their livelihoods, but they're leaving their families, and the brothers leave their father Zebedee in the boat. I kind of feel for Father Zebedee. And in an honor shame society, that was horrible. That's pretty much saying, I wish, you know, you were dead to me, to leave your dad sitting in the boat and go with Jesus. Interestingly, recent scholarship has highlighted the fact that this probably wasn't the first time that these two sets of brothers met Jesus. We're in a pretty small geographical area. So lately, scholars are saying these folks all knew each other, and these brothers most likely had a sense of what Jesus the rabbi was up to and what he believed, which to me makes their acceptance of his call even more powerful. Even though they're usually portrayed as not the sharpest knives in the drawer, they have a sense of, not fully, but what they're getting called to. And this is serious business. And this is asking everything of them to be a part of God's reign or revolution. Now, the disciples that Jesus calls are fishermen embedded in the local economy, the imperial economy. And Rome asserted control over the land and sea, their production, and the transportation and marketing of the yields of land and sea with contracts and taxes. So Jesus disrupts these men's lives, calls them to a different loyalty and way of life, creates a new community, and gives them a new mission, a new sense of purpose. Fish for people. His summons exhibits God's empire at work, this light shining in the darkness of Roman-ruled Galilee. Why did they accept Jesus' invitation? Were they tired of Rome's dominance and the toll Rome was taking on the lives and the lives of their countrymen and women? Did fishing for people not only mean sharing the good news of God's alternative vision for life found in Jesus, but also maybe rescuing people who were drowning as a result of the Roman Empire's policies? Were the first disciples looking for hope and meaning, probably, just like us? Was Jesus able to paint and enact a way of life that was so compelling that these men were willing to leave everything to participate in it? Was he able to connect the message he proclaimed and the life he lived, the life he invited them into, with their deepest longings? Were they curious and in need of an adventure? So, what does God's kingdom or reign look like in bold strokes? And what does it look like as contrasted with the Roman Empire and other empires or powers of our day? In God's reign, there was the reign is not territorial, it's a new state of affairs, a new way of being. God's reign involves a new way of seeing the world and a way of being in relationship with others. Seeing the world and its people as interconnected, it is open and inviting rather than isolationist. God's reign is an insurgency that puts the people who are on the margins of the Roman Empire at the center. It's a new community, bringing together people from every race, tribe, and nation. And this community is not based on tribal loyalties, but on allegiance to God. Jesus, the one who inaugurates the reign of God, preaches, teaches, and heals. Did you notice there are a lot of sick people in the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire and its policies are making them sick. In God's reign, we have the just allocation of resources. And we have stewardship of not only God's people, but also the earth and everything in it, remembering that all we are and have is a gift from God. We are only here to steward God's stuff well and wisely and for future generations. In Jesus' day, it was unheard of for a rabbi to go out and recruit students. There were no admissions officers for these rabbis going around Galilee and elsewhere. Students sought out teachers. They sought out the rabbi that they wanted to study with. So here we clearly see a God who pursues these disciples, a God who pursues us before we even think about pursuing God. A God who reaches out, meeting us in the ordinariness of our daily lives. In the silence that follows, I would love for you to take a moment to think about how God might be calling you to participate in God's reign more fully at this particular moment in time. Amen.